We've been going through the Beatitudes of and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and I wanted to take you to a preeminent Beatitude, and that is the blessedness that is talked to us about in Psalm chapter 1. And yes, this is a repeat sermon. Landon kind of nailed me on that at between Sunday school, but it was 2003 that I preached on it. So I think it's been a while. I think the repetition, I think that's not too soon to repeat it. But at any rate, when we look at the blessedness that God desires for us, this psalm is a great encouragement for the path of blessedness. It is God's plan and will and desire for you as believers to understand and know his blessedness. And this psalm is a great encouragement and guideline for that and what it is that describes the blessed life. It puts so much together for us in this psalm. The blessed life, the abundant life, is a life tied to the pathway of godliness. And there's things in here we need to shun. There's things in here we need to do. And there's a great promise. Blessed is the man being used not in an exclusive sense, but in the inclusive sense of mankind. So the prescriptions here are for every believer, particularly. If you're not a Christian, this is where you need to get on. This is what you need to follow. But for every Christian, a man or woman, young person, child, this is the prescription, the guideline for God's blessings to be a part of your life. And there are four things I want you to think about as we go through this. First, what the blessed man detests. Secondly, what the blessed man desires. Then third, how the blessed man develops, or how his life develops when he follows the right path. And the last portion of all, what the blessed man's destination. So he detests things, he desires things, then he develops things in his life, and he has a destination. What is it that he detests? Well, those are brought out in verse 1. And in verse 1, there are four sets of threes that kind of give us a rhythm here in these verses, and they are filled out in a specific way. But what we're to see in each of these threes, maybe except the first one, in each of these sets of threes, there's a gradual darkening that's taking place in these sets of threes. The first set of threes is no. The NIV doesn't exactly translate it in a helpful way. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or sit in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers. It's really no. Blessed is the man who does not follow the counsel of the ungodly, and does not stand in the way of sinners, and does not sit in the seat of the scornful. It's no, repeated three times. To kind of emphasize, this is what you must not do. It's a strong, powerful emphasis. Repetition is very important in the Bible. Repetition is important in our lives. If someone tells you no, well, there's no. If your child asks you for something and you say no, they may think, well, let me see. That was only one no. So they ask you again, and they say, no, no. They'll come at you again. No, no, no. Well, you know, you better quit. That's it. That's the end. That's the repetition is significant. And the repetition in these verses is very significant, and for us to understand, these are things we must hate. These are not to be a part of our life. And then you see the other sets of three in here. You have, first of all, the walk. We're not to walk in a certain way. We're not to stand in a certain place. We're not to sit. And you see the progression downward in that. We're not to be walking in a certain pathway. And if we continue to walk in ungodliness, it gets to the point where then we stand there. It becomes a settled consideration, a part of our life. And if we stand there long enough, then we're going to sit down. And the aspects of ungodliness are going to be a settled disposition of our life. The second set of three, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. I'm going to come back and kind of overview these again in just a moment. The counsel, their advice, we're not supposed to walk in that. We're not supposed to stand in the way of sinners. There's a little bit of overlap between the first set and this set, but there's the counsel of the ungodly. There's the way of sinners. We're not to be standing in that way. And the third one is, we're not to sit in that seat. And again, you see the downward progression that you're warned against in these sets of threes. You first of all receive counsel, and then when you hear the counsel and you listen to it, then you start doing what the counsel said. You're walking the way of sinners. And then you finally sit down in the seat with those people who are doing the wickedness. It's a downward progression that happens in your life. And if you start on one, you're going to get to three. Number one is the very most important thing to guard against. And if you don't guard against it, you will ultimately, the warning is that you're going to progress downward. And of course, the last is the people that are in these. The first is the counsel of the wicked. These are the people who give you this bad advice. Then there's the way of sinners. They're not only giving you advice, they're showing you how to do it. They're practicing it. They're living it. They're showing you how to live it. And then you sit in the seat of the mockers. They give you counsel. They show you how to do it. And then ultimately you're led to the point of scorning godliness. And you and I are warned in this very strong negative against these three steps. You have to not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked are always, there's plenty of advice, whether it be people you know, whether it be things you read, whether it be the things you listen to, your Facebook, it's going to be the counsel. They're very willing with their advice. They're very willing with their counsel. And you're bombarded by it all day long. You try to protect yourself from it to some degree, but you can't help it. You can't avoid it. That counsel of the ungodly is going to be there in your life, and you have to be warned against not listening to it, not following that, because if you follow their counsel, if you listen to what they're saying, then that's going to lead you into standing in the way of sinners. The way being a pattern of life. See, what you listen to and what you think about will lead into a path of life. It'll lead into actions. If you think about something wrong long enough, you're going to just carry it on out in your life. And the warning is, don't do that. In Jeremiah, God says to us, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. That's what the psalmist is telling you about, the way of life and the way of death. Blessedness comes in the way of life. Which way are you following? Abraham was chosen by God to lead his family, lead his people, because the Lord said to him, and it's obviously because of his grace in his life, that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. It's the way of the Lord that we need to follow, not the way of the ungodly. And of course, as we've talked about, that settled disposition to sit in the seat of the scornful. When we get settled in sin and wickedness, we sit down. And that's a permanent, that can be, or a long-standing part of our life. And unless grace intervenes, it can lead to some terrible consequences. This psalm is going to end by saying, the way of the ungodly will perish. It's a bad path to be on. It's not the blessed path. And the warning there is that we have to do all we can to avoid that. So the questions I'm asking you with looking at these is, what influences are you going to follow or listen to? What patterns of behavior are you going to develop? What fundamental settled attitudes are you going to cultivate? John Calvin, many years ago, wrote a commentary on this, which I think summarizes this very, very helpful way. He says, the psalmist teaches us how impossible it is for anyone to apply his mind to meditation on God's law who has not first withdrawn and separated himself from the society of the ungodly. No man will be duly animated to the fear and service of God unless he's fully persuaded that all the ungodly are ultimately miserable. The psalmist shows how little by little we are ordinarily induced to turn aside from the right path. How much more in the present day? Now I want to pause there for a minute. Think about this. He's writing this around 1550. He's looking at the old times. And what are we doing? We're looking at the old times. How much more in the present day? Do you think our day is bad? So does Christians in every generation. The encouragement of that is the gospel's the power of God unto salvation in every generation. We have every hope for God's truth to triumph. How much more in the present day, when the world has become so much more corrupt, ought we to carefully avoid all dangerous society that we may be kept unstained by its impurities? It's amazing thinking about when he wrote that, but how relevant it is for us today. So the blessed man, there's things he has to detest, get rid of, but then the next step is there are things he should desire. The blessed man has things he should desire. Blessed is the man who doesn't do these other things in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. And the word for law there is the word Torah, which many, many times in the Old Testament and in the dictionaries of Hebrew refers to teaching or instruction. And so what the writer here is saying, his delight is in the teaching or the instruction of the Lord. And of course, that comes from the law, and it comes from his word, the law used in the most general sense. It comes from the word of God. So that the blessed man has to have delight in something, and his delight is in the word of God, the law of God, on which he meditates day and night. The word of God, the instruction of the Lord, is just very, very important for us. It's interesting, in the book of Proverbs, it puts the word Torah, instruction, in the mouth of a mother and in the mouth of a father. In Proverbs 1:8, it says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. That's a different word. And do not forsake your mother's teaching, her law. In Proverbs 3:1, it says, this is the father now speaking, my son, do not forget my teaching, my Torah, but keep my commands in your heart. The word of God encourages us many, many places to delight in the law of in the word of God. It needs to be something we desire and delight. And so ask yourself that question, do I delight in the word of God? Maybe you feel pressured. It's hard to find time to read it. I'm sure I can relate to all of that. We're all dealing with different pressures, but do you desire to read the Word or desire to know the Word and have it be a part of your life? You need to evaluate yourself and think about that and pray for God to give you a heart that loves the Word. The blessed man not only delights and desires the law of the Lord, he meditates in it day and night. And that word for meditation is the word to think about it, to mull it over in your mind. It actually communicates the idea of sort of muttering it, not to be gross, but like a cow chewing its cud. It chews the same food over again. But you and I, we take the word of God into our, we hear it, we read it, we think about it, and we keep mulling it over. There are certain passages we'll read and we think about it all day, maybe for days, for weeks. We're thinking about those portions of Scripture. We saturate ourselves with it. We rehearse it to us. This is why it's good sometimes to read, do your Bible reading aloud. You know, read the Bible out loud. So you're not only seeing it, you're hearing it, you're saying it, and it's an encouragement to put that into your thinking. This is the one time in your life where you can talk to yourself, and people don't need to think you're nuts. This is what you're doing. You're talking the word to yourself, obviously mostly silently, but you're rehearsing that word that you delight in, that you feed on. There's a really strong contrast between Eastern meditation and Christian meditation. In Eastern meditation, the counsel is to empty your mind. Focus on your navel or whatever and try not to think of anything. Well, that's the very opposite of Christian meditation. Christian meditation is fill your mind. You fill your mind with the right things. That's the path to blessedness. The path to blessedness, to experience that blessing of God, is to fill your mind with God's word and then continue to work it over. Now, all passages alike aren't going to be jump out at you, but as you read on a regular basis, there are going to be some verses that really come home to you. And you take that verse, maybe even write it on a card and try to memorize it and think about it and meditate it on it. And so what the blessed man is doing, as you see, is he's refusing to fill his mind with certain things that will only bring him ruin. But he's choosing instead, by God's grace, to fill his mind with good things, with the truth of God. You see, Satan will continue to remind you of the evil things. You know, when you're discouraged as a Christian, how often does the evil one come up to say, you know, you're not worth God's time? You know, God's not interested in you. Look at, if he was interested in you, your life would be a lot better than it is. And the evil one will come and he will try to wear you down and by those wrong thoughts. But you see, the word of God tells you that you are his beloved child. And he will not do wrong to you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Satan says, no, he's forsaken. No, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You got to fill your mind with the truth as an answer to the counsel of the ungodly. The third part of this psalm is that the development of the blessed man, or what develops in his life, in verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. It paints a very wonderful picture of the happiness and blessedness of the man. And I want to give you a list of words that go along with these characteristics for those that do take notes. I'm kind of alerting you. Here's now, you can write these down if you want. But what do we see in this blessed man? We see vitality. There's a vital character to the man. He's a tree. He's a living being. He has the blessedness of God and the vitality of his person. He has security. He's planted by the streams of water. It's not just a surface grass that comes and goes. It's a tree planted, secure in the Lord and what his purposes are for him. He has fertility. That is, he brings forth much fruit. The blessed man has God's blessing on him, and his life demonstrates it. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, kindness, self-control. And many other characteristics. He brings forth his fruit. There's propriety in the way he brings forth its fruit and the way he lives. He brings forth its fruit in its season. It kind of communicates two things. One is there's never a season that he's not bringing forth fruit, but he brings forth fruit at the proper time. God gives us wisdom to know when it's right to speak and when it's right not to. When we should say something and when we should just be with the person. Perpetuity, his leaf will not wither. You see, beloved, God's blessings will sit on you forever. It will never end. So why do we give in to the negative thoughts that God's only here for a while? Your fruit, your leaf will not wither ever. And whatever you do, whatever he does prospers, you have prosperity. Now, where that word is misused by some is that means everything's going to go well and you're going to be rich and wealthy and healthy. No, but it does mean that in everything that you experience, you will experience God's contentment and you will experience his fulfillment and you'll experience his peace. And whatever you put your hands to. The last portion of the psalm is the blessed man's destination. Now, it's said in the context of the destination of the wicked. So in this verse, we have, in a sense, those two things. The destination of the righteous is in the first part of verse 6. But again, it's set in the context. It warns us the consequences of the counsel of the ungodly and the way of the wicked and the seed of the scorners is that the wicked are not so. They're not blessed. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And then the last part of verse 6, the way of the wicked will perish. There will be that day, on the last day, when God will bring all to judgment. And during this lifetime, the wicked sometimes stand in the assembly of the righteous. There are many people in many churches who are standing there among Christians, but their hearts are totally turned from God. But on that day, the way of the wicked will perish. They will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. They will not be able to be upright on that day. But they will collapse and cry for the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the gaze of God. And they won't be able to do that. So that part of those verses is telling us the consequence of what happens in verse 1 if we don't shun it. But that first part of verse 6, what a blessed thing is, the Lord knows, which is really means watches over the way of the righteous. God, your destination as God's child is that he will watch over your way both now and forevermore. I'd like you to turn to one place that reminds us of that, Psalm 121. Psalm 121. It's a great psalm, and it's part of what it's part of what we call, see as the psalms of ascent, as the people would journey to Jerusalem up the mountain. They would sing these, and this is a great reminder and encouragement to us. Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. That is the destination of the blessed man. And the encouragement for you and I is to follow this path. And if you're like me, you read those this description and you wonder, and you desire to follow this, and you begin to think, man, I'm not doing it. Certainly not doing it well enough. So what's my encouragement to you? Try harder. What good is that? You're trying pretty hard as it is. I know that. Did anyone ever keep this prescription? Yeah, there was one. And that's where your hope is. There was one. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the blessed man. He did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He had plenty of people, even his own disciples, tell him what to do. He did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He did not follow the way of the sinner. He did not sit down in the seat of the scornful. But he did perfectly delight in the law of the Lord. Jesus said, I delight to do my Father's will. That's what he came to do. He said, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the blessed man. He fulfilled all these perfectly so that you don't have to try harder. Not that you shouldn't try to follow these in your Christian life, but the point is it's not you trying harder, it's you looking to Christ. It's having your hope in him. He's the one that will deliver you from the path of the ungodly. He's the one that will deliver you from reaching the end and having the way, your way, perishing. He's the one in whom you can find, who will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. It's he that puts you on the path of blessedness and is your hope that you will make it to the end. Not because you can do it, but because Christ has done it, and your hope and your strength is in him. And so my exhortation to you is to look to Christ. To find your hope and your help and your grace in him. Amen.